Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look at the first verses there in Matthew 28. I wonder if you remember where you were on 9/11. I think that may be a day that everyone remembers where they were. I remember being at the office, and there was a monitor on the side of the wall mounted, and they turned it on, and I sat there for a long time just standing, watching this monitor of what happened on 9/11. They say that was a day that changed everything we know about war and about terrorism. In the 1850s, there was a day that Louis Pasteur talked about the germ theory. In science, it was the thought that microorganisms somehow got into the human body, and that's what caused people to be sick. And it was later, as Pasteur did his research, it was later confirmed, but they say medically that changed everything about medicine. December the 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers took that little plane, and they had an extended flight. Somebody here may know the exact amount of time they were in there. It was not that long. But they did get lift, and that was considered the first flight. And now there are airplanes that fly all over the known world now. And we have even taken people to the moon. It changed aviation. October the 12th, 1929 was a day that they call Black Tuesday. It was the day that began the Great Depression, and a whole generation of people were changed as a result of that. August the 4th, 1492, Christopher Columbus set sail. And on October the 12th, land was sighted, and he landed in the Caribbean islands thinking that he had come on the eastern side of Asia, but he had discovered a new continent, and he went back. What made his discovery so significant is he went back and he was able to tell those in the Western world at that time about a new place that he had discovered, and it opened up exploration to this part of the world. These are all very, very important days, but I want to submit to you today that we have as our subject the day that changed everything. The day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and defeated sin and death and hell and the grave. It's what we celebrate today on Easter, and I want to submit to you that it can bring you the greatest hope you could ever imagine today. Because even though these other days that I've mentioned, and there are many, many more that could be mentioned, have changed things in our culture, changed things in history, I want to submit to you that nothing changes the world or everything like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read about it. Matthew chapter 28, and I read this earlier, but I want us to read it again right now. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Three things I want just to capture our minds today as we think about the day that changed everything. The first one is that this was a day of interest. People were interested. And you know, today people are interested. I think about these women going to the tomb. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you can look up this later. In Luke 24, verse 10, it talks about there were multiple women, not just these two that are mentioned in Matthew. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary because he specifically is following their story. But Salome went with them, and then there was another group of women that came second that brought spices. They were coming to the tomb to, we find in the other Gospels, to anoint the body, and yet these three went ahead. They went ahead because of their great love for the Lord. They went ahead because of their interest in what would happen. They went ahead because Jesus had told them. Notice it says, as he said in verse 8, he had told them he was going to rise. And these women, I just imagine they were wondering, is it really true? Is it possible that he could rise from the dead? And they went with interest. And they wanted to know what was going to happen. And so Mary Magdalene came, the other Mary. There were others that were coming. But these two got there first, according to Matthew's account here. They came at dawn on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning. They came at dawn to see what was happening there. I think about the interest that our world has in Easter. Just Friday and Saturday, just out and about in Gainesville, people saying to me, whether it was at Publix, whether it was somewhere else, people saying, Happy Easter, Happy Easter. I think people realize there is such a significance about this day that if for some reason, listen, it really is true that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was crucified on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again. They know everything changes if this is really true. And so there's an interest. I think about just the secular interest in Easter. I read in the paper where just this week, there are three movies. There's a whole article in yesterday's paper, I think it was, or maybe the day before, that was talking about Hollywood and how they're interested in these faith-based movies. And they are just this weekend, I think there were some new ones released, Miracles from Heaven. God is Not Dead. Did you see that first one? God is Not Dead 2 is coming out. We got sequels coming out. God is Not Dead 2, and then Risen. Last night, the Ten Commandments. I was talking to Glenn Miller about it. He watched it. Well, he bought the Ten Commandments online. He told me he bought it, and then he flipped the TV on and realized it was on. He could, but he's got it now. But, you know, they had that on last night, and then they had on other different movies about the resurrection. You know, even though there is a disdain in some circles for the cause of Christ, listen, there's just a unique interest in Easter. There's a unique secular interest in it. I think about the philosophical interest in Easter. Philosophy is the study of knowledge and reality and our existence. And people in places of higher learning are thinking about philosophically, what is reality? What is life all about? Why am I here? Why am I here? What is my existence all about? And there's an interest in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stephen Hawking, a great scientist, because of all the scientific discoveries, I read that he said philosophy is dead, but it's not dead because depending on what you understand to be the nature of truth, If you wrestle with the resurrection of Christ, you've got to come back to what is it all about. And so you think about the philosophical interest in this day. But then there's the spiritual interest as well. The spiritual interest, because if the resurrection is true, then it does change everything. It gives us the hope to know that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then everything will be different. So the first thing, just from verse 1, them quickly going the first day of the week, this whole idea that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went kind of ahead of the other women that had the spices. They just wanted to know. There was just an interest. What would happen if they got there and the tomb was empty? And so it was a day of interest. But number 2 is also a day of details. This is very interesting. Look at verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." You're going to get lots of details. And can I say this? The historicity of the resurrection of Christ, the validation from history, when you take a look at evidence and written documentation, oral testimony, and the physical evidence, three ways you study an event of history: the written documentation, the oral testimony, and the physical evidence. You come to no other conclusion but that the tomb was empty, that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to 500 at one time. And so, but this was a day of details. It says there was an earthquake. Look at it. "Behold, there was an earthquake," in verse 2, "for an angel." Now we've got an angel. There was an earthquake. There was an angel of the Lord who descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. All right, there's something, there's another detail. The stone had been rolled back from the door. And here's another detail. The angel was sitting on top of the stone. Whenever an angel sits down, that means my work is done. I love that. Man, I read that from the scholars, and I about shouted, about woke up everybody in the house. You know, I about shouted when I was studying this, and it said, when an angel sits down, it means my work is done. That angel rolled that stone away from after that earthquake, and he sat on it, said, "Okay, done deal, Lord. What else you need me to do?" All right? And he sat on it. Verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow." Interesting details. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a myth. This is something that can be validated in history. There's historicity to it. There's details given. Verse 4, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place.'" There's another detail. He says, "Look, I want you to go in there and take a look. Come see the place where the Lord lay." I was just thinking about how to piece this together, and I was thinking about ways to organize it. First of all, I think about that this was a time where heaven meets earth. There were times in biblical history when heaven met earth. When Jesus was born, there were angels. You know what I'm talking about? When Jesus was born, the Bible says there were angels. And there are these unique times in history when it's almost like the threshold between heaven, excuse me, heaven and earth, there is none. There's no separation. So there's a cosmic significance to this day, in the details of this day. Heaven meets earth. But then here's some other details we know. There was death. Jesus had died. He was crucified. He was in the tomb. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, little Bible drill here. Take your Bibles and they'll put it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 says this: "But we preach Christ," what's the word? Crucified. Part of the details of Easter is knowing that Jesus died on the cross. You can't have the resurrection without the thought of the cross. Jesus was crucified, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. If you look in that same book of the Bible, go over to chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says this, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him," what? Crucified. One of the details that you can't get over is that there was death. Jesus died on the cross. Now, what did he do for us? I want you to take a look in your scripture at the book of 1 Timothy. Find 1 Timothy, and they'll put it on the screen because we're going to a lot of scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. I like hearing those pages turn. Boy, that's a blessing to a pastor to hear that you have a Bible. And by the way, if you're using your handheld, just keep your little sound on. I like to hear the little tuk, 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 you know, when you, I'm just kidding. You can turn it off. Silence that thing. But, you know, instead of pages turning in the years ahead, it'll be those little sounds, you know, that I'll hear. But anyway, all right. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, look at me before we read it. I want us to understand why Jesus died. You may be here today and you may be thinking, boy, I'm excited about learning about the resurrection. Well, let me tell you this, the resurrection validated that Jesus was the Son of God and that he paid the penalty for our sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "Who gave himself," well, let me read verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So what did Jesus do on the cross? When he died on the cross, he became our ransom. He became our payment. He gave himself for us. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. "Not only did Jesus give himself as our ransom, but he reconciled us to God." Ladies and gentlemen, because of what Jesus did, your relationship with God can be restored. You see, God created you. He made you. He wants to have a relationship with you, but because of our sin, because of the sin of our life, we broke that relationship. But what Jesus did at Easter time, what Jesus did on the cross, 3 days before he rose, he died on that cross, and the Bible teaches us he reconciled us to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciled, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the Lord gave himself a ransom for our lives. He paid the sin debt. The Old Testament says it this way, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord, talking about God the Father, has laid upon him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" In other words, God had to turn his head because all of the sin that has ever been committed, past, present, and future, of every man, every woman, every young person that has ever committed sin was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what did he do? He gave himself as a ransom for us. He reconciled us to God. And then the last one that I want you to peek at is in the book of 1 John. Go to the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's another thing that Jesus did when he died on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God. You see, God is a holy God. And by the way, nothing but perfection is ever going to be in heaven, I can tell you that, because God is holy. Matter of fact, a brother of mine in this church and I are memorizing a scripture in 1 Peter that talks about, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the Bible says. So, holiness, God is holy. So how is it that the sin that we have, With the sin that we have, how could we ever hope to get into heaven? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he became the payment. He satisfied the wrath of God. Look at it. It says, and he himself, notice that's a capital H, that's talking about Jesus. And he himself is the propitiation. That means payment. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for the world. He died for everyone that they might be saved. And so the thing that I want you to get in the details of this passage in Matthew 28, we're back to Matthew 28, is that in the details, we realize there was death. Why did Jesus die? He died because he gave himself a ransom. He died to reconcile us to God. He died to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. And so we see that there was death. And then the next detail we know is that he's risen. He's risen bodily. Now, some people fight this. They say, well, they stole the body. Well, if they had stole the body, why is it then that every disciple, once they, if they realized they had stolen the body, then how in the world would they have all gone out and been martyred for a lie? And furthermore, how could they have stolen the body with these professional guards, these Roman soldiers that were professionals? How could they have moved a 2-ton rock from the opening of that tomb? Those that have studied evidence and looked at this have realized that this does not hold any water, that the disciples would have come and stolen the body. And so they discounted that. Some say that Jesus, they call this the swoon theory, that Jesus, yeah, he did come out of the grave, but what happened is he really never died. They just crucified him. They just rammed a spear up in his side. These professional executioners who had crucified many others, somehow they just got it wrong, and they said he was dead when he really wasn't. He was just kind of out of it. Maybe he's just passed out. And so they wrapped his body in spices. They wrapped his body in a shroud, and they wrapped him tight. They put him in a cold tomb and left him there for 3 days, and he just woke up, and he came out of there. Well, if he'd have walked out, what would the guards have said? How would he get the stone away? All these things, all these theories that come out. The truth of the matter is, these women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. And notice that it says there in verse 6, it says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now, in your book of Matthew, just go back to chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, 21, go find that. It's taking me longer on this one for some reason. Matthew 16, 21 says this, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Hey, this was not new information. Part of the details is that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Don't you think that's why the Pharisees wanted that Roman guard there? They knew Jesus was teaching that, and so they put these professional soldiers right there to make sure, don't let anything happen in this tomb. And so he predicted in chapter 17, go over one chapter, chapter 17 of Matthew, and verse 23, the Bible says this, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. That's Jesus speaking. And then you go to chapter 23 of Matthew, and once again we see another occurrence. Chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. And so Jesus was telling them he would rise again. And so the angel said, come see the place. Come see the place. Now, by the way, in our passage, I want you to see in verse 4, and the guards shook. That word for shook is the same word used for the earthquake. In other words, the seismic impact of that earthquake impacted those guards. And by the way, these guys were professional soldiers. Nobody, they didn't bow down to anybody. They were soldiers of the Romans. And yet the Bible says that they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They just passed out. So here's our invitation. Our invitation is to evaluate the details. I want you to evaluate the details in your life. I want you to think about God's invitation to you on an Easter Sunday to evaluate the details. I know you're interested. You're here today. I know you're interested. But I want you to evaluate the details. First of all, the fact of the resurrection. Think about the empty tomb. Think about the appearances to the women. Then later on, you can read on in other gospels, and you can read about his appearances to the disciples. Sometimes there were 10 there. His interaction with Thomas, the one who doubted, where he said, put your fingers in my palms and see the nail prints and touch me and feel me. You see, the Easter is about details. There's an interest in it, but I want you to get past just the interest. I want you to evaluate the details. His appearances to the women, to the disciples. One place says he appeared to 500. I want you to think about the evidence of the existence of the Christian church. Everything changed when Jesus rose, and the launching of the New Testament church that became vast all over the world. Think about that evidence. Think about the change in the disciples in their lives. These men who were cowards. By the way, in the next 4 weeks, we're gonna look at a topic. Can Jesus use me? We've looked at can Jesus change me the past 3 weeks. Today is the day that changed everything, the resurrection of Christ. And I just hope you'll come back, because we're going to be looking at Peter next week. We're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at these guys. And can Jesus use me? And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to see that there was a change in the disciples. I want you to think about these guys that were cowards, and all of a sudden they crisscrossed the known world. Why? Because Jesus really was alive. And then even worship on the Christian day. We worship on Sunday. Prior to that, they all worshiped on the Sabbath. But we changed it to Sunday. Why? What in the world could have happened so significant that would have launched it, the whole thing, to change from one day to another day? Well, it's because this phrase, the first day of the week. And everything changed as a result of it. So it's a day of interest, but it's a day of details. And the last thing is, it's a day of hope. Because look at verse 7. He says, and go quickly. I love this. Look at verse 8. And so they went out quickly. They obeyed. Go quickly, the angel said to the women. And they went out quickly. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. The angel wanted the disciples to know that Jesus was alive, because he knew that that would change everything. Go and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And so they did that. So verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. That's kind of a way we would say, hello. That's the kind of word that was that Jesus used. So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. See, Jesus really rose. And because he really rose, when those women saw him, they bowed down and they just held him by the feet and they worshiped him. That is to be our response. And that gives us great hope. Now, here's the one phrase I want you to get in this scripture. In verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. I want you to circle that word, brethren, if you write in your Bible. Some people don't write in their Bibles. I make notes in my Bibles. If you do, then circle that word, brethren. That's the only time that word is used in the gospel accounts. Can I tell you this? These disciples had abandoned the cross. They were not there. The best we know, only John. By the way, they say every disciple was martyred except John, and John was the only one at the crucifixion. That's just an interesting thing there. But they all were bottled up, and they were wondering. They were so discouraged, and they had not spoken up. And as a matter of fact, Peter even had denied the Lord with cursing. Peter had denied the Lord. They said, aren't you one of those Galileans? He said, I am not. They said, aren't you one? He said, I am not. They said, aren't you one? He said, I am bleepity bleep not. He denied it even with cursing. Then Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he said, go and tell my brethren. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ even loves those who has abandoned him. He loves those who have even abandoned him. Now here's our dilemma. Look at verse 8. So they went out, these women went out quickly from the tomb. This has always intrigued me. Look at that phrase. They went out from the tomb with fear and great joy. Two emotions. Boy, they went out with fear. Are you believing Jesus did rise? And then great joy. Hey, listen, you may be fearful today. You haven't followed Jesus. You're not following Christ the way you know Christ would want you to follow him. And so you're fearful today because you realize Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. Can I say this to you? You're thinking, my sin has brought loss. Can I tell you this? You can have hope. Jesus said to those men who had spent 3 years with them, pouring into their life, and yet they had been fearful, they had abandoned the cause. He said, go and tell my brethren. Even after his crucifixion and all that was done to him, he called them his brethren. That is an endearing term that gives great hope to us. So my question to you is, what are you going to do with Jesus? You may be here with great fear. If you are, I want to encourage you. You know, the soldiers quaked and they ran. The soldiers, they fell like dead men. They eventually went and were paid off to tell a lie about what happened to the body of Christ. But I want to encourage you to be wise and consider their latter end. I want you to consider your latter end rejecting Jesus. If you reject Jesus, think about what you have to look forward to. These men, when the earth shook, they quaked, representing those that were not in tune with what the Lord was doing in their life. I encourage you to be wise and consider your own life. And so you look at the details. A writer for the Chicago Tribune was an atheist. But something happened in his life, in his own testimony. He said, my agnostic wife. Now, an atheist is someone who says, I know there is no God. That's an atheist. I know there is no God. By the way, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you say you know there is no God, then you're basically saying you are God because you know everything in the world. An agnostic at least says, look, I don't think there's a God. Well, this atheist who was a writer for the Chicago Tribune was an atheist, and his wife, who was an agnostic, became a Christian. He thought, man, I can't believe this. I'm probably going to have to divorce her, he said in his testimony. But he saw positive changes in her character and values. He took his journalism and legal training and put the resurrection to the test. He quickly concluded that the resurrection was the key. It was either the greatest fact of history or it was the greatest farce of history. And so for 2 years he studied as if, was Easter a myth or was it a reality? He said, well, maybe it's a legend. But then he began to study legends, and he realized, as A.N. Sherman White of Oxford has written, that usually in the times of the Bible, it would take two generations for a legend to develop, and yet we have records of the resurrection within months of the resurrection. In other words, if the resurrection was a myth, it would have taken two generations for that myth to have taken hold, and yet we find from the writings of the Bible and in other places that it was only months after this event happened that it was being purported. So it wouldn't hold up to the legend idea. And then he evaluated the empty tomb and concluded by his training in legal things and his evidence and as a journalist, he realized that even the friends of the Lord and the enemies of the Lord, they knew where the tomb was. They didn't get the place wrong, and the tomb was empty. And so one by one, he said, my objections evaporated. He concluded that it would take more faith to remain an atheist than it would to become a Christian. And so Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ, wrote this week, this is my 34th Easter as a believer in Jesus Christ. He said it was the truth and the study of Easter that made a difference in my life. And he said, when I evaluated, I gave my heart and my life to Christ. Everything changed because of this day. This is the day that everything changed. All right, you say, well, wait a minute, what about sin? Well, let me tell you about sin. Everything changed because of this day, because sin is now paid for. Your sin, the things you've done wrong, the guilt that you face because of the things you've done wrong, it is now paid for. Death is looked at differently. Death is defeated. You know, the Bible teaches that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of the brethren. That's us that know Christ. Hey, listen, death is defeated for me. Death is defeated for you if you are a believer in Christ. Think about life, the way we think about life. Hey, listen, we have a purpose because of this day. Our purpose is to share this message with the world and to allow Jesus to change our character. Our thought about God is different. Now we realize He's our Creator who loves us and has provided a way to spend eternity with Him. The way we think about the future is different. Now we can rest upon God. Even in difficulty, we can rest upon God because we know we will spend eternity with Him. You know what? Prayer is different. Because it's not a ritual anymore. We're talking to a living God. You see, prayer is different because now we're talking to a God who wants to give us strength in the difficulties that we face. Hey, our past is different. Some people, they can't go forward in life because of things that have happened in the past. You got a bad past? You got heartache in your past? You got something that was done to you in your past? Have you done something to someone else in your past? Praise God. Because of this day, your past can be forgiven. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that your past is put away, never to be held up against you again? So it can be forgiven. It can be dealt with. And then our present changes. Woo, today's a glorious day, isn't it? Our present's different. We have a spring in our step, not because of some shallow religion that we're involved in. The reason that we can rejoice today is because our life is linked with God Almighty in eternity. And that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has saved us. He has changed us. So our present is allowing Jesus to change us from the inside out. Now, this is what I heard at age 16. Oh, man. I can remember it like it was yesterday. At age 16 as a teenager, listening that Jesus could change my life, wondering what life was all about in the future. And I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what the Lord would do with me. But I can tell you one thing. I heard that Christ died for my sins. Hey, I knew I had sin. Man, I knew that. And they told me that if I would give my life to Christ, that He would change me. And can I tell you this? Every time, everything Jesus ever promised, He has done. And ladies and gentlemen, the same Jesus Christ who rose 2,000 years ago is living right now and is willing to change you. And if you are a believer in Christ today, praise God, you have hope in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.